Hello and welcome to another video from Hamilton Road Baptist Church. As we continue our series through Luke's writings, we have finished in the Gospel of Luke. And now we go on to the second part of his writings as we follow the account of the birth and the growth of the church in Acts. And Chris Waugh, one of the elders from the church, is going to begin in Acts 1.
Our thought today is preparing to witness for the risen, living Jesus, starting with Acts chapter 1. Verses 1 to 3. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. In recent weeks, we've lingered in the closing scenes of the greatest story ever told, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Millions today, and over the 2,000 years since the factual events unfolded, bear witness to the life-altering, life-changing impact of this true, great story. Yes, even to the reality of the risen, living Lord Jesus himself by his Spirit in their lives. Today, we'll skim through four stages of preparing to witness for Jesus Christ. First, reflection, then direction, then mission and ascension. New Testament author Dr. Luke introduces his second contribution to the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles, like his gospel. Luke's book is again for Theophilus, lover of God, an inquirer after the facts about Jesus, someone drawn to seek God. And for you and for me today. Luke's credentials as impeccable narrator are stated clearly in his gospel. Those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, he says, are his sources, the apostles, Jesus' mother, Mary, and many more. He's a thoroughly researched investigator giving eyewitnesses accounts. He's submitting detailed evidence. It's the truth. Previously, Luke recorded, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." Men crucified the Lord Jesus of their own free will, yet God ordained it in this way, says Luke, fulfilling many Old Testament prophecies for Jesus' first appearing. It's amazing. It was always meant to be the Christ should suffer and on the third day should rise. About this book, Acts, Luke says its message is that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in Jesus' name. So it's a proclamation to repent for forgiveness. Jesus Christ didn't come to give advice. He gave news, good news, to accept or reject himself. Jesus divides opinion. The evidence demands a verdict for or against him. There is no middle ground. In verse 1, Luke sets the tone for the passage. It's so important. Luke emphasizes continuation here in Acts. It's not a standalone story. It's a sequel to his gospel, part 2 of a series, and of the great ongoing Bible story. It all fits together. The main character in Luke's telling of Acts is the same as in his gospel. It has been and will continue to be Jesus. Luke writes, Jesus began to do, to teach in the Gospels. Here he's saying it's Jesus continuing to do and to teach. The same person, but he'll soon be taken up. So Luke's saying what follows in his book in its entirety are the acts of the risen, living Jesus through the apostles. Astounding. And so it continues to be today. In verses 1 to 3, in Luke's reflection on the resurrection evidence, his camera focuses in. It's the 40 days after Jesus' death and resurrection. 40 days, a significant, long, repeated Bible timescale indicating change. The risen Jesus has met with the apostles and disciples, and it's not just distant encounters. Jesus eats with them. He cooks breakfast for them. Their hands touch him. Jesus has a real human body forever. Elsewhere, we read of Peter's intimate, encouraging restoration by Jesus and two disciples' heart-healing, Bible-taught journey with Jesus. He instructs the 11 apostles and appears to 500-plus people at the same time. At least 10 recorded encounters with the risen Jesus. Friends, it's irrefutable. It's unmistakable, says Luke. The Lord Jesus they had followed in the Gospels is the same risen from the dead, compassionate, gracious, forgiving, holy Lord. These are many convincing proofs, says Luke. Jesus wants convinced witnesses for the task ahead. After Luke's reflection in verses 4 to 5, we see Jesus' direction to wait on God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So while staying with the apostles, Jesus emphasizes what's important, what's not important at this time. Do not depart from Jerusalem, but do wait. So the evidence has been presented, but to impact hearts and minds for Jesus Christ, these witnesses will need more. Evidence communicated, skillful argument, plan, strategy, important as they are, they're not enough. Jesus insists God's long ago promise of the poured out Holy Spirit is essential for effective witnesses. And this will happen shortly. Through waiting on God and prayer, looking for his power and presence, the Spirit's baptism at Pentecost will be only days away. Reliance on the Holy Spirit makes the difference as a Jesus witness. So they and we must wait on God. Then in verses 6 to 8, Luke tells us of the witness's call to mission. Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." They're still slow to grasp things, aren't they? Sometimes we are too. The apostles fall back on old thinking, stale perspectives, not yet moved onto God's agenda. Where's the visible kingdom, they say, now, with borders, government, and Rome's rule removed? Jesus steers them from the timing question to the mission question. There will indeed be a visible kingdom at Jesus' second coming, but not yet. So he brings them back to the mission theme, to be Holy Spirit empowered witnesses on mission for Jesus Christ. And there'll be no-go areas. They'll witness here in Jerusalem, but also witness wider to parochial Judea, then witness even to despised Samaria, and then to the daunting ends of the earth. Not yet a visible kingdom with earthly rule, but invisible with no boundaries and heavenly rule of the Lord Jesus. Everyone must hear the witness, friends, neighbours, the city, the country, previous enemies, to the end of the earth. And wherever God's Spirit is filling a life, that same mission desire is produced to share the good news, to be a witness, a signpost to Jesus. So after Luke's reflection, Jesus' direction and his mission, his ascension takes place, verses 9 to 11. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up to the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Brothers and sisters in Christ, listening friends, there's so much more to this ascension, this rising up to heaven, than we can touch on today. The implications are massive and eternal. Seeing their Lord ascend visibly, the apostles know there'll be no more bodily appearances, no more sit-down meals and conversations, no more face-to-face contact with him himself. The last 40 days events have come to an end, but the witness, the mission, continues in a different way, Holy Spirit led, as the book of Acts unfolds. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. He leaves to be seated at the right hand of God, perfect prophet, priest, perfect king, to reign, to rule, and to one day return in judgment. Says Luke, it's a certainty. This all actually did and will happen. It's not a fable, not just a story. Well, so what, you may ask? You get the sense of preparing to witness for the risen, living Jesus. You hear the gospel evidence, Luke's reflection, Jesus' direction, his mission, his ascension to be taken up to rule and reign. But what does it mean? What do I do with it all? In these unusual, challenging, disturbing, perhaps awakening virus-dominated times, do carve out time for reflection. In the midst of our turbulent, visible world, you've maybe somehow heard rumours of another world. I think C.S. Lewis's reflection helps us again. We can ignore God, even in pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So reflect on gospel truth. Let the witnesses and evidence speak to your heart. Do not miss the opportunity. It's entirely relevant to each of us. So do reflect. We're all at some stage seeking direction. Christian disciple, rest in the complete worthiness of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Just as we can't save ourselves from sin, our own resources are insufficient for discipleship, so wait on God in prayer. We feed on his word. We ask to be filled with his spirit, his direction. And there's a mission to embrace. In whatever walk of life God has placed you, and whatever stage of life you're at, to every age, be a witness in whatever way he leads, through faithfulness in prayer, authenticity at work, your lifestyle, a text, a neighbourhood WhatsApp group, timely literature posted, maybe an online conversation had. Even in our fear and conscious weakness, decide to witness for him. Make it a given. Throughout my life, I've often been searched by the words of C.T. Studd, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. As for ascension and our Lord Jesus reigning in heaven, a Christian disciple, a real man who is God is there on your behalf. In Ephesians 3, God's word declares, God raised up us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Are you and I living in the good of his ascension? If so, it's life altering. By faith, we're united with him. What's true of him is true of us. His death is our death. We no longer face the judgment of God. His life is our life. Knowing God now to rise to eternal life after our physical death. His ascension is our ascension. His presence in heaven guarantees access to the Father today in prayer and our future presence with the Father in eternity. What spiritual riches we have. Let's live in them and share them daily. And if you haven't entrusted your life to Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord, possibly this all seems mysterious to you. But a first step is vital. Come to him. Maybe you've hesitated for years. The Easter story is true. The proofs are many. The witnesses have testified. Not to come to Jesus Christ is eventual ruin and despair. But to come to the risen, living Jesus is a life changer for good. Any sinful past can be wiped out. So repent, turn from sin, and find forgiveness. But you must ask him to be your Saviour and your Lord. Will you come to him today?
Well, thank you, Chris, for that very helpful teaching. Let's now pray. Father, thank you for the example of the first disciples, so they were prepared to witness. And Father, as we consider the resurrection evidence, and even for some who are considering it for the first time, Father, would you help us to believe? Father, would you help our unbelief? And even for the first time, come to you in repentance and faith, and to give our lives wholeheartedly to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a good day.